Because we want to make sure that you get the point. That's not the way that the Bible works. So that when we look at the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, which in Hebrew, the law can also mean the teaching or the instruction, and that is meant to hearken us to the instruction of a father towards his children. When we look at the law, it's full of stories. Genesis is all stories. Exodus is mostly stories. Leviticus, not so much. Numbers is half stories. Deuteronomy is a story monologue. Moses is talking to the people of Israel, and he says a lot of the instructions and the law and the things to do, but the entire thing is a speech, is a story to people, and we have to keep it in that context. And so what often happens is we look at the stories and we say, isn't that nice that they told us all about the life of Joseph? Isn't it wonderful that we heard about the life of Abraham? And we don't take those stories with us to apply the theological truth that God is working at. And so what I'm going to do for you as we start the book of Joshua is give you a brief summary of what the first five books of the Bible are trying to tell you, mostly through stories. So remember, God made the world in goodness in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God made the world in goodness and called people to be his partners in caring for creation. That didn't work very well because within a day, human beings decided that they wanted to go their own way and rebelled against God. And the world was broken and cursed, and human beings were cursed as well as the serpent because human beings chose to rebel and follow their own ways. In the words of the Old Testament and the words of the New Testament, that's called idolatry. That's called idolatry because God deserves to be obeyed, God deserves to be followed, and we put someone else in his place. And so God came, and God's holiness and God's justice could not allow us to continue in our pain and in our brokenness and in our death. And so he did two things. First of all, he cursed us. Second of all, cursing means that we get what we deserve. Only he didn't give us what we deserve because we deserve to die. And yet he said, you can live for a little while longer. Never mind, that's my Genesis 3 story. The second thing he did was promise that one day one would come to stomp on the head of the serpent, which represented all evil in the world at that time, stomp on the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would strike the heel of that one, that man. And that story is what drives the rest of the Bible. Do not lose sight of that. That story is what drives the rest of the Bible. God is going to make things right again. God is going to make things right again, and he's going to do it through people. He promised that he would do it through people. And so the end of Genesis ends with, I'm getting very excited. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me back up. God then goes into Abraham and says, I will be a particular God for you, and you will be my people because you need to show this world who I am if we're going to make it right again. And so Abraham did okay, but he screwed up. Isaac did okay, but he screwed up. Jacob didn't do so hot for a very long time. And then he kind of got his act together, but he still screwed up. And God was patient and loving and kind to the patriarchs. And they tried their darndest, but they couldn't quite do it. And so the people of Israel go to Egypt, and the people of Israel live in Egypt, and they grow and they prosper and they multiply, but then they become slaves. And there's this promise that God has given to Abraham that he would give them the land of Canaan once the sin of the Amorites is fulfilled. So how is God going to do this? How is God going to fulfill his promises? And so he rescues them by the power of his right hand. And in Exodus, we hear the very personal name of God, the I Am. The Lord is how the Bible, whenever it's in Lord with all small caps, that's the name of God. And the Lord showed who he was, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, because he rescued the people from Egypt. The Lord showed himself to be the I Am, being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, because he did not destroy the people of Israel when they committed idolatry at Mount Sinai. And so even though his chosen covenant partners have screwed up time and time again, he still said, I need you, I want you. It's dicey to ever say that God needs anything. I want you to be my partners in bringing things back to the way they're supposed to be. I want you to be my covenant partner to bring things back to the way they're supposed to be. Let me show you how to do that. And so in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, God tells the people all of the ways that they need to be dedicated to God. They need to be set apart. They need to follow God and not the ways of their neighbors, of the ways of this world. And so he says things like, you need to be aware of the poor. You need to harbor runaway slaves. You need to take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger in your midst. Because God was trying to make a community that was compassionate, that was just. God was giving the people of Israel the rules and the laws that they needed in order to make a just society. And we are 3,000 or so years removed from that. And so we look at that and we say, that is such a harsh and strict. How could anybody think that that was a good thing to live life God's way? Well, just have patience. Let's hear about the neighbors, okay? The neighbors who, for religious practices, would have incest or would practice bestiality or would sacrifice their children to foreign gods. All of these things, Leviticus chapter 12 gives a really thorough list. And God says, you must not be like these people. These are the reasons, these things that they practice, these things that they do. This is why they're getting kicked out of the land. Leviticus 12 actually says that the land vomited them out. It could not stand them anymore. And so the land itself vomited them out. And God says, you must not be like that. You must be different. You must follow me. The way that I've been talking about it is these are the ways of death, God says, and I'm giving you the way to life. That's actually a paraphrase of what Moses says in Deuteronomy. Don't choose the ways of death. Choose the ways of life. And God says, when you follow the ways of life, I will bless you and you will prosper. But if you follow the ways of death, if you choose your own ways and rebel against me and follow the practices and the evil things that the people before you did, the land will vomit you out once again. Because I cannot abide it, God said. And so God took the people of Israel, who were a nation of slaves, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and for an entire year, they did nothing except eat manna and receive instruction from God while they built the tabernacle. Imagine that, people of God. Imagine, we all go out into the, for us, it would be the middle of Lake Michigan because we don't have deserts here. We go somewhere where there's no food, barely any water, and God's mighty right hand sustains us and keeps us, and for an entire year, all we do is learn about how to follow God better as we build his house, as we build the place where he's going to live in our midst. And so they leave Sinai, and God brings them through the desert, and they continually are complaining about not having enough meat. They're continually complaining about water. They're continually complaining and arguing and saying they want to go back to Egypt. And so they finally get to the land of Canaan. They get to the border, and God says, okay, it's been a rough go, but we got here. I've proven myself faithful time and time again. I've given you the things that you wanted, even though you didn't necessarily need them. Are you going to trust me and go into Canaan? And Caleb and Joshua came back and said, yes, we can do it. God is on our side, and we're going to win. And everybody else said, ain't no way, because we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so God's plan, God's desire for a just community, God's hope for a place that the world could see who God really was put on hold for 40 years. God said, you don't want me? That's fine. I will not make you take the land of Canaan, but you're not going back to Egypt. So for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. 40 years. The old generation died off and their children came in. And now, They're on the border. They're ready to go into Canaan. God is ready to establish his people, ready to fulfill the promises to the patriarchs, ready for them to be obedient, ready for them to make a community of justice, a community of compassion. And Deuteronomy comes, and the end of Deuteronomy is fascinating because it has wonderful things like Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's a lot of really wonderful things in Deuteronomy. And then it ends with Moses saying this. No, I didn't write it down. Moses saying to the people, I've given you the law. God has proven himself faithful. Be strong and courageous to follow him. But I know you're not going to do it, Moses says. So the last words of Moses, for two chapters, Moses goes off on the people of Israel about how they're so rebellious. I know you, he says. I know you. You didn't trust God. You won't trust God. You might for about 10 seconds, but as soon as you get in there and you see the practices of the other nations, you're going to be rebellious. And you want to know what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen, Moses says. All the things that God said he was going to do before are going to happen. And so he gave you this beautiful land of blessing and prosperity, this beautiful land flowing with milk and with honey. And that's a figure of speech to mean it flourishes in both agricultural, meaning honey, because it's fig honey, not bee honey. So things of agriculture go well and things of shepherding go well, milk and honey. It means that you'll be prosperous whether you're a shepherd or a farmer. It's all good. Moses says, God is giving you the best land on earth, a land that he watches with his own eyes. And as soon as you get in there, you're going to rebel. And he's going to kick you out because you didn't do what he said. And so the whole Torah, the whole book of the law, the whole book of the instruction of God that is telling the story of how God is trying to bring things back to the way that they were, the story of God establishing Israel to be his people in the land of Canaan, ends with a huge question mark. Are they going to do it? Is God going to be able to fulfill his promises through these people? Let us hear now the word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So if you would please close your Bibles, put a bulletin or something in there. We'll come back to them in a second. The word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am going to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give to you all the land where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the words of the law Moses, my servant, gave to you. Do not turn from them to the right or to the left so that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your lips. Meditate upon it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. In media of all kinds, pep talks have always been a A trope is what the word is. It's a thing that we often go back to. So even in the works of Herodotus, who was a historian that wrote a long, long time ago in antiquity, we have these stories of generals standing before their armies and giving them a good old pep talk before they go out and slay their enemies. That's not something that we've let go of. We like to hang on to it because it's stirring and passionate. So I'm going to say some lines from movies, and you all tell me if you know what movie it came from. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. It was a horrible Scottish accent, by the by. Braveheart is correct. This one I can do the accent better because it's American. We will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We are going to live on. We are going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day. Nobody? Kim? Independence Day, very good. The movie where the entire world is fighting off aliens, and they're making a new one sometime. This one is the defining sports movie of my childhood. Quack, 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 quack. Ducks fly together! The Mighty Ducks, that's right. So for us, when we hear God calling to Joshua and speaking to him and saying, be strong and courageous, and in Hebrew it sounds even better, Hazak v'amatz, just sounds strong and courageous. When we hear God saying that, we know what he's saying. We're like, yes, this is something that we participate in. We do this all of the time. God is saying, get yourself psyched up because you're going to cross that Jordan River and you're going to take them over. Let's go whoop some Canaanites. Yeah! Except that's not at all what God does. That's not at all what God says. Three times God says, be strong and courageous. Three times God says, Hazak v'amatz, to this Hebrew guy as they're going into a land where they feel like grasshoppers in a land of giants. Listen to what he tells Joshua and the instructions that he gives him on what Joshua is supposed to do. Be strong and courageous, for you are going to lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. All God is telling Joshua to do in the first time is to believe that he can do it. Because who is giving the land to the people? God. The people aren't taking it. God is giving it to them. The second time, be strong and very courageous. And then God says, be careful to obey all the words of the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from them to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your lips. That means reading silently to yourself is actually a new thing. So that means constantly be reading the book of the law that Moses gave to them. Constantly be reading it. Constantly be meditating on it. Never let this book of the law depart from your lips. Meditate upon it day and night. Why? So that you will be careful to do everything written in it. So the second time that God calls Joshua to be courageous, to be strong and courageous, he's calling him to obey the law. The third time, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is like a summary of the first two. Joshua, I got this, man. All you have to do is trust and follow what I'm telling you. Follow where I lead. The point of the book of Joshua is not about military conquest. The point of the book of Joshua is obedience to God. The point of the book of Joshua is God fulfilling his promises to the patriarchs. The point of the book of Joshua, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, is God is finally getting finally shaping, finally establishing a community in the world that is going to be full of justice and compassion and mercy. So what does Joshua need to do? Hazak v'amatz. He's strong and courageous. In the book of Joshua, he's described as a king-like figure. There's a lot of reasons for this that are beyond our scope in the entire series, so we're not ever going to go into it. If you want to talk about it, come ask me tomorrow or later today. But Joshua is a king in everything but name. It would have been very, very easy for Joshua to do what the neighboring Canaanite kings did. The neighboring Canaanite kings were the one percenters, literally. 98% of the wealth was controlled by 1% of the people. They owned all the land. They owned all the people. They could do whatever they wanted. The only person that they owed fealty to was their overlord in Egypt, because Egypt was a superpower at that time. If you were a king of a city-state in Canaan, you could do whatever you wanted. And they had the divine right, too, because they saw themselves as being the presence of the divine on earth. And so they could accumulate wealth, they could accumulate slaves, they could accumulate everything and make everybody do whatever they wanted. But that would be bowing down to the powers and the forces of the false gods of Canaan. That would be committing idolatry. Also adultery, because later the prophets view the relationship between God and God's people as a marriage. If Joshua chose to be a king like the Canaanites, he would be committing idolatry against God. And so he must be strong and courageous to resist the temptations that are presented by these foreign gods, by the wealth, by the accumulation that he could get. Joshua and all Israel must resist. They must be strong and courageous. Hazak v'amatz. They must resist going their own way. They must resist doing whatever they want, because God is calling them to a particular life in a particular place so they can be a treasured possession, a nation of priests, a holy people. They need strength. They need courage, because it's hard to be different. They need the word of God, the word of the law, to sustain them and keep them. What did God promise Joshua that he was going to give if Joshua and all the people followed where God led? First, God was going to give them an inheritance, the inheritance that he promised to Abraham all those centuries ago. God's mission of bringing shalom into the world goes through God's people. God said, "I will give you the land of Canaan, a good and great land, if only you will follow where I lead, if only you will obey my statutes." God promised prosperity and blessing on them, because that's how they understood the relationship between God and people at that time. He said, "I will be with you. You will never run out of food. You will never have your enemies attack you." He says, "One of you will chase off 100. 10 of you will chase off 1,000. God promised peace and prosperity if only they would follow where he led, which sounds counterintuitive, because we want to have everything. We want to be secure. We want to be in economic security. That's why we often hoard things. And God particularly told them, don't hoard stuff. Give it to people. Don't accumulate wealth for yourself. Look out for the poor. And when you do this, I'll make sure you have enough. If you don't have enough, even what you do have isn't going to make anything," God said. So God promised them an inheritance. He promised to give them the land where they could be the community of God. Secondly, God promised them success and prosperity. I talked a little bit already about the economic side of that. Now it's time to talk about the deeper meaning of success and prosperity. Often in Hebrew, the words that are here translated as success and prosperity, successful can also be translated as wise or prudent. Prosperous can also be translated as taking the right path, or a figurative reference of being righteous, of participating in right conduct. Thus, the product, thus being successful and prosperous in the biblical understanding, is that you will be wise and do well in following God. So God says to Joshua, and through Joshua to all the people of Israel, he says, you meditate on my word, you read my word, you memorize my word, you teach my word, you eat, drink, and sleep my word, and I'll take care of everything else, God says. You follow where I lead, you do what I say, you participate in the things that I'm calling you to do, and I'll take care of everything else. And how do the people know that they can do it, that they can follow where God leads? He promises his presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. For those of you in this back corner, that's what that sign says. I thought it was big enough to read, and then I sat back there this week, and I didn't have my glasses, and it's just white with scribbles. So, just so everyone knows, it says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Glasses are a wonderful thing. God promised to be with his people. God promised to be with his people in a way totally different than any other God at that time. God promised to be present. He promised to speak through the prophets. He promised to be there with them, encouraging them. So as we make the transition from Joshua to our lives today, it's important for us to remember that this is all one story. God desired Joshua and the people of Israel to do all the words that Moses, my servant, gave to you, because that would make them into a just, compassionate, and righteous community in a world filled with brokenness and death. God desires us, and this is to use language from Mark, to take up our cross. And, this is language from Colossians, to have great patience and endurance so that we might follow Jesus and live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him in every way, so that we might become a just, compassionate, and righteous community in a world filled with brokenness and death. It's all one story, brothers and sisters. God is working to bring shalom into the world. God is working to bring righteousness and justice and compassion and mercy into a world filled with evil, sin, and death. So, what does God promise us? God promises us an inheritance. Shalom is understood much more fully now after the prophets, particularly after Jesus, than it was in the time of Joshua. And so we understand that it's not just financial gain. It's not just having enough stuff. It's not just having a house and land. We understand that inheritance to be an eternal thing. We understand that inheritance to be the resurrection. We understand that inheritance to be an eternity living with God. It's the complete and total restoration of God's glory over all things. That is what shall be inherited to those who continue in the kingdom of light. What's the other thing that God promises us? Success and prosperity. And remember, let God define the words, not you. Christians often fall into the trap of saying, look, there's this word, success. I want it to mean this. And so God had better make me a millionaire by the time I'm 35, which I'm not, and I'm past. So, you know, take that into consideration. I don't know what that means. Never mind. But we do that. We say stuff like that. Maybe not that particular. Maybe that extravagant. Maybe that not that silly. But we say, God, you promised that I would be prosperous. Pony up. And God says, okay, you read my word, you do the things I tell you to do, my spirit is with you, and you will be wise and prudent. And we say, I don't want that prudent mumbo jumbo. Give me success. Give me wealth. Give me fame. Give me something. I want to be the president, for crying out loud. And God says, Did you read the Word? Did you spend time in it? Did you understand it? Did you try to let it shape your life? Psalm 1 talks about the man who follows the ways of God is like a tree planted by streams of living water. And we hear that, we're like, yes, I want to be that tree. That picture means that you continue to bear fruit and you continue to have leaves and you continue to flourish and show all the good things that God is doing in your life in the midst of a drought. It's not that you have life easy. It's that you're the different one when life is hard. That's what it means to follow God. That's what it means to know who God is. That's what it means to dwell in the presence of the Spirit. God promises us success and prosperity on His terms. Third, God promises us His presence. God promises us His presence. This was fulfilled in the most amazing way at Pentecost. I kid you not, I do not understand how the people of Israel were as faithful as they were, and remember, they didn't do well at all, if they did not have the Holy Spirit with them. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, brothers and sisters. Paul the Apostle said regularly that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. And the Spirit makes us alive. It is only by the presence of God in our lives that we have any desire, any care, any shred of decency or hope at all. And the fact that we have decency and hope means that God's Spirit is living inside of us. The God that created all things, the God that holds all things in His hand, the God that is outside of time and space, the God that can spoke the world into existence, the God that rose Jesus from the dead, lives in you, brothers and sisters. God's presence is in you in a strong and powerful way. So, what do we need to do? Hazak v'amatz. Everybody say it with me. Hazak v'amatz. Very good. We'll do it one more time. Hazak v'amatz. Now, you're going to find yourself saying that as you go through your weeks this week. You're just going to be walking and be like, Hazak v'amatz. Hazak v'amatz. And then you'll start marching and not know why. We need to be strong and courageous. We need to take up our cross, putting to death the things of this world that pull us away from God. We need to have patient endurance, believing that the Spirit is at work transforming us. That's what the last two series have been about. Colossians, knowing who God is, coming closer to God, being the people of the resurrection, even in the midst of a broken world. And then Mark, crucifying ourselves, crucifying our own desires, because we know that God's ways are best. We need to be strong and courageous. So, getting down to the nitty-gritty, the everyday. How do we do it? How do we be strong? How do we become more and more the people of God? How do we live into the promises that God has given to us? First thing we need to do, we need to live, breathe, eat, sleep, drink, whatever else you want to say, the Word of God. Eat, drink, sleep, the Word of God. Ruminate on it. There's the word. Do you know a cow will only eat for 8 hours a day? A cow will not eat for more than 8 hours a day because a cow cannot digest the food that it has eaten properly the first time it chews it. So after 8 hours, the cow will go and sit down and ruminate. That means to bring up the stuff that they've already swallowed and chew it again. And they'll do that for about 16 hours. So it takes twice as long for them to break down the stuff that they take the first time. How many of us approach Scripture this way? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River to go into the land that I'm giving you to the Israelites. I will give to you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Whew! Got my reading done for the day. What's on ESPN? Yeah, go whoever's in the NBA Finals. I don't remember. Ruminate. Ruminate. Never let this word, never let this book of the law leave your lips. Meditate upon it day and night. Moses says in Deuteronomy, recite these to your children. Speak of them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you get up. When I started memorizing scripture, two things happened. First of all, I was able to teach it to my kids. Second of all, I could not forget it. I started to think about it when I was doing other things. When I was painting or when I was pulling weeds or doing something else. It would just come into mind and I just start talking it. God never did tell Joshua in that first nine verses to be a violent conqueror. All he talks about is obedience. I wonder why that is. And you all have blessed me with an opportunity to do this professionally. And for that, I thank you very, very much. But this is what God wants for us. This is what God desires. God wants us to be the people of God, the people who are shaped and molded by His Word, by His presence. And so often, the Word of God is a whisper in the midst of a hurricane. We live in a world, let me finish this and I'll come back to it. Meditate upon God's Word. I already talked about that with the ruminating. It's not enough just to check the box and say that you read it. We have to think about it. As I said earlier, most of the book is story. The reason why that is because it's easier for us to allow the complexities of God's relationship with God's people to seep into our own lives. We hear a story, we can put ourselves in the story in some way, and then suddenly we are receiving that. It's not just a strange thing out there that someone told us and now we have to memorize. We become part of the story. And so God's Word to us is made so that we can enter into the story because it is God's Word for us. That was a little confusing. Meditate on the Word of God. It's alive and active. Allow yourself to be consumed by it, and you will be rewarded by a fresh understanding of God's presence in your life. Third, be transformed by God's Word. Be transformed by God's Word. This is going back to the metaphor of a whisper in a hurricane. We live in a world, whether we know it or not, that has influenced us greatly. We live in a culture, we live in a place that has influenced us and shaped who we are greatly. And I say we because we're us. The truth is that everyone is influenced by where they live, but we live here. So it's not that I'm saying we're different than anyone else or worse than anyone else. I'm talking to us. Is that clear? Clear as mud. We have been shaped and molded by our culture, and I don't even know how it happened. I'm trying to become aware of it because I've got two small boys that I would really like to not even notice that their father is a materialist. Materialistic, not a materialist. I have two small boys that I would really love if they never knew that their dad really struggles with being a post-enlightenment person. That means that I come to a text and I feel that I'm the master of it. It has to appeal to my reason because I am the highest authority in the world. This is the enlightenment, okay? This is rationalism. This is the world that the foundation that our world is built on, all right? That's why God gets shoved up into the attic and the door gets locked because we don't want God to invade our space, okay? Because then I can't be the master of it, all right? And you all do the same things. Maybe not in the same way, but we all struggle with growing up and being part of a culture that thinks that human reason and the senses and science is the ruler of all things. It even affects the way that we talk about the Bible. It's enough on that one. We live in a culture that is deeply, deeply committed to violence. Watch our superhero movies, okay? We call them superheroes, right? These are the people who are heroes, only super, all right? When's the last time that any of them came to an evil person and said, yo, calm, just calm. Do you know what your actions are doing to you and to others? Do you know the path that you're on? This is leading to your own destruction, my friend, even if I don't punch you in the mouth. All right? Do you know what you're doing? Have you thought about changing your ways? Justice is coming for you, my friend, because one day the Lord of all creation is going to make all things new. Do we do that? No. Of course not, because we want our superheroes to punch him in the mouth. That's what a superhero does, is you punch him in the mouth. How many times have we watched a football game, and football is the most violent of our popular sports? No, here is a great example. All right, the Detroit Red Wings were playing. This was back when Bobby Bowen was still their coach. The Western Conference Finals, the Detroit Red Wings were playing the Colorado Avalanche. And the thing that I remember most and that I'm most excited about, even though the Red Wings won the cup that year, the thing that I'm most excited about is Patrick Waugh and Chris Osgood fighting in center ice. Patrick Waugh is one of the greatest goaltenders of all time. Chris Osgood was a guy who found his peak right during the playoffs, and so he was amazing that season. The thing that makes me the most excited is that Chris Osgood whipped his butt. Shouldn't have said butt. Heine. Because I'm a violent person! It's in my blood. It's in my culture. It's who I am. You remember the story I told you about Genesis 3? In Genesis 3, God, in Genesis 2, God says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that. Did Adam and Eve surely die as soon as they ate from the tree? No! It took a while. It took a while. Did they find some kind of redemption and reconciliation? A little bit. Not fully, because different things. God is not a God of swift retribution. God is not a God of vengeance and smoting. God's justice will come. And woe to those who do not turn from their wicked ways. But God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We live in a culture that does not like these virtues. God's word is often a whisper in the midst of a hurricane. And so if you want to be transformed, if you want to be the people of God, you must pay attention. You must listen hard. You must daily, regularly crucify those parts of yourself that are screaming in your ear so that you can hear the word of the Lord. And God promises, because God is with us, that God will make us into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. Somebody say amen. There we go. God promises by his Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, the incarnate one. We will become like God when we crucify our own ways to follow where he leads. God will give us an eternity of happiness and joy and ecstasy in the good way, not the narcotics way. God will give us an inheritance with him for eternity. God will be with us in ways that we never thought or imagined. God will shape us and mold us so that we become successful and prosperous in the way of the God of the universe. If only we would listen. If only we would follow where He leads. And so as Joshua and the people of Israel are getting ready to enter into enemy territory and to face the conquest of Canaan, God reminds them that the most important thing is not to sharpen your sword or your spear, but is to circumcise your heart. To listen to the word of God, to obey the word of God, to follow where God leads. And God promises us the same thing. As we leave this place, as we go into foreign territory, into this world that belongs to Jesus Christ, but is run by the forces of evil, sin, and death, God promises to be with us. God promises His word, the faithfulness of His word. God promises to shape us and mold us and be with us. If only we would circumcise our hearts and follow where He leads. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, help us. Bless us. Fill us with Your power so that we can show this world who You are. Lord, we desire to be more and more like You so that we can show this world more and more of who You are. We trust that Your presence is with us, is living inside of us, is shaping us and molding us. Lord, help us to crucify ourselves so that we can follow where You lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.